Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter number 20. And yes, Sharon, we're actually going to do Exodus chapter number 20. We've had it in the bulletin for the last several weeks. And I was sidestepped to do something different. And I see that the Lord's hand is in sometimes doing something different than what you plan. And as we look at Exodus chapter number 20, this is, I guess the title of the sermon is one that's while under my roof. Some of you may have heard that when you were a kid, that as long as you're living in my house, you're going to go by what I say, or, you know, while you're under my roof, you're going to do what I say. And basically, it is what came to mind. But the truth of the matter is, as we look at it as well, it's understanding the purpose of the law of the Ten Commandments, and looking at God's Word. And I want to read out of the New King James Translation this morning out of Exodus chapter number 20. You know, a lot of people don't even know where the Ten Commandments are in the Scriptures. We can cite them off, but very few people can find them. So I think this is a chapter in the Bible. You ought to know where it's located. And as you know, this is Moses giving the law to the people as he has been given it by the voice of God to share with the people of Israel, the Hebrews. And I begin in Exodus chapter number 20, and the Bible says this, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, labor, and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, for that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's." We've heard these laws many, many times, and over the years, if you're an older Christian, you've seen them, you've heard them preached. If you're a newer Christian, you know, it could be new to us. What is the purpose of this law? Of course, if you're from the United States and you have any age on you at all, which, well, some of you do, as we remember the Ten Commandments being in the schoolhouse, in the hallways of our elementary schools, and in front of the Supreme Court justices, and in the courthouse, and everywhere else, you could just the Ten Commandments. That even if you were not a practicing Christian, you knew what the Ten Commandments were. You could probably name 5 out of 10, even if you never came to church, because they were publicly displayed in our nation. But what are the Ten Commandments? What was the purpose of the law? You remember that the Egyptians had chased after the Israelites. They crossed the Red Sea and the waters collapsed in on top of them. And then shortly after, the Hebrews were out and waiting to go into the Promised Land. And the the deliverer Moses speaks face to face with God, and God, and you know, you can still see it in that Cecil B. DeMille's movie where God is speaking to him and, you know, writing on those tablets with like electrical fire, and you know, it was a great story as it was depicted there, but God spoke to Moses and he gave them these laws. And as I began to study and trying to understand what is the basics of the Ten Commandments. Well, before I begin to look into each one or into the groups of them, I want to give you about 5 points of something about the Ten Commandments that you probably are aware of. And if you don't, then something that you should know. The first point is about the Ten Commandments, is the Ten Commandments, think about it, speak about the nature and the character of God. Just the Ten Commandments alone tell us something about God. And one of the things it shares with us about God is that he cares about mankind in mankind's relationship with the followers of relationship to God, and then also the relationship with what? One another. The second thing is that we understand that the Ten Commandments is not our way of salvation, but and it's in a way to have a good relationship with God if you're a follower of God. Salvation does not come by following the Ten Commandments. Is anybody here, and that's the second point there, is anybody here believe that they got their salvation from following the Ten Commandments? And if you did, is anybody kept all 10? Okay. So, and the Bible speaks to that as well. It says over in the book of Galatians, just as Abraham believed God, it was created to him for righteousness. In Ephesians 2:8-9, most of you already know that verse of scripture. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not from works, lest anyone should boast. And more powerful than that is the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In the first verse, notice what it says. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Now listen to this. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. What does that mean? That God was not pleased with our ancestors, you know, Abraham and all the rest of those folks in the Old Testament, by keeping the Ten Commandments. He approved them because of their what? Faith. So that's what we have to understand. We don't find our salvation in being obedient to the Ten Commandments. And that's just the obvious of what everyone else thinks they are. You know, because if you ask someone, are you going to heaven? And they will say, well, yes, I am. Why? Because I'm not a lawbreaker. I follow most of the Ten Commandments. I'm a pretty good person. So they use the Ten Commandments as a standard of their, what, goodness. Someone would say, well, I may have lied, but I didn't murder. God's got to be more upset about that. But the truth of the matter is, in James 2:10, it says, if you broke one of the commandments, just one of the Ten Commandments, listen, it's as though you're guilty of breaking them all. So some things we need to learn, just a couple points first before we get into it about the Ten Commandments, is it speaks about God's nature. Second, it tells us about God's relationship and not salvation to mankind. The third thing is, think about this. I like behavior health. That's what I took in seminary. It's one of the classes I majored in, behavior health, psychology. And I get the magazines and all this other stuff, Psychology Today and all the rest of it, which is most of it you can throw in the trash. But one of the things that the Ten Commandments tells us is it draws a line. Think about this. It draws a line where emotions lead to actions that are unacceptable. Does that make sense? We know where the line is drawn because of the Ten Commandments. And for example of that, I can be angry. Anybody here got angry? But the Ten Commandments doesn't say anything about not being angry, but it says, thou shalt not what? Murder. Okay? That's what tells me, you know, okay, I can be angry and I can put on a, I'm going to get you face. But what draws the line is I'm not going to murder you. I could be angry with my parents, but what draws the line about what I should say and not should say is about the line of honor your mother and your father. See, the Ten Commandments draws a line for us that says, okay, this is acceptable. However, your behavior is unacceptable when you do these things. The fourth thing is that the Ten Laws are directed in two different ways. If you read the Ten Commandments, which we just read through, you see that several of those Ten Commandments are vertical. They talk about a relationship with who? God. You know, thou shalt not have any gods before me, use your name in vain, keep the Sabbath. And then it's horizontal as to how you're to deal with the people that you live with in your community and on the face of the earth. The fifth thing is that the Ten Commandments does this. And we'll talk more about that. And that is this. And that is the Ten Commandments show us or should drive us to God's mercy and His grace. It doesn't drive us to show us how perfect we are. It drives us to show us how imperfect we are. And if we are imperfect when we stand before the Heavenly Father, listen, then we know that we need His mercy and His grace. Now, as I look through the Scriptures, I see the laws are a relationship to God. I mean, you can see that really quickly as you breeze through the Ten Commandments. For example, verse 3, no other gods are divine but me. And basically, you know, that's pretty easy. What it just means is this, is that there are other supernatural and natural beings on the face of the earth. But God rules over all of them. See, the devil is a supernatural being, am I right? But we don't worship him. The angels are supernatural beings, but we don't worship angels. Men, women are natural beings, but we are not to worship them. See, God says, I am the creator of all these other things, and no others are divine but me. And he says in verse 4, no images are to be venerated or worshipped besides me. As in, you know, in your relationship to me, you're not supposed to have anything in your heart that comes above worshiping me. And I'll give you an example of that. A lot of churches I've been to, I'll go in, especially some of the older churches, and they've got a picture of the founders of the church. And it's almost as though these people are gods themselves. Or I'll see a picture, and please, you know, if you've got these, just listen to me first. They've got a picture of Christ in some way, some form, some fashion, and he's knocking at the door, or he's standing there with little children, and people, you know, you cannot move that picture in the church no matter what happened. If you remodify or rebuild the church, God forbid you should ever touch that picture, because that picture is if it were God Himself. Even some symbols within the church, like the baptistry. I remember a deacon's meeting one time. Some lady donated some stained glass windows to cover the baptistry when it's not in use. And one lady stood up in the church in the business meeting and she totally opposed it. Well, I wanted to know why she was opposed to having the stained glass windows covering the baptistry when they're not in use. And she said, because that's how God enters into the church. She got him mixed up with Santa Claus. See, that's not a chimney. And so we can worship things that are related to God, but they are not God. We shouldn't venerate anything because our God is invisible. Things are not holy. You know, we can dedicate something to the Lord and set it aside for the Lord, but only our God is to be worshipped. Not only that, but in verse 5 it tells us, don't disrespect my name. Don't use my name in vain. Either swear by it, use it as a curse word. The Hebrews were so, listen, they were so respectful of God's name, Jehovah. They actually took out the vowels in His name, and that's where you see the symbol YHY, or YHWH, yes, thank you. And it's because that's the consonants in that name. And that's called the Tetragrammaton, by the way. I learned that you sent me to Southern Baptist School with your hard-earned dollars to learn that, which nobody's ever asked me about. But they so respected his name, they wouldn't even spell his name out. They didn't say in terms of like, oh my goodness. They replaced it with God. In words that disrespected the name of God. He said, don't do that. And he says to me, set aside a day of worship. Set aside a time, a day of worship in which everybody gets rest. And in that rest, see, rest means you're able to think about other things. And God wants you to think about one thing on that day of rest, and that is worshiping Him. See, the first part of these commandments is all about the relation to God. When we get away from that relation to God, when we just take God out of the picture and out of the equation, we find all kinds of problems. When we remove God from our economy, our historical economy, when we remove Him from our world, we run into all kinds of problems. Even as believers, we run into all kinds of problems. People want to talk about everything but God. A friend of mine had rewritten his prayers for his church services, and he would read those, and they would talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and he would do those things, and as he would present those to the church, his congregation or some of the members got with him and said they were offended that they talked about God as a He, that they talked about God and not that it's just not all everything, you know, like Star Wars, may the Force be with you all. That's what people want. But see, when you start removing God from the equation, you run into problems. You run into problems with even your worship service. And an example of that is Exodus chapter 32. You don't have to go there now, but remember, Moses is up on the top receiving the commandments, and all of a sudden someone says, hey, let's make our own God. Moses isn't coming back down. They begin to peel off their gold, their earrings, and their rings, and their bracelets, and their jewelry, and they begin to fashion them into what? A golden calf. They begin to do things that God is just right now instructing them. Don't worship anything else but me. Honor me. Don't disrespect my name. And all of a sudden the children of Israel are down at the bottom, and Moses and Joshua hear all the clamor and what's going on down there. And they said, there must be a war going on down there. But what are the people actually doing? Worshiping a golden calf. And when they began to do that, if you look throughout that text in Scripture, people went crazy. There was sexual immorality. There was drunkenness. There was rabble-rousing. There were fighting. They were just acting absolutely nuts. See, when we remove God from what we're supposed to be about, we end up with chaos. When we remove what God says about Himself to us, we end up in ruin. We do not look like anything that represents what God wants us to be. When we begin to compromise those simple laws, just think about it as believers, and we're listening to R-rated, X-rated, foul-mouthed TV and movies and all the rest of it, it degrades us in our relationship to the Heavenly Father. When we begin to worship those things which we are more proudful of ownership than we are of God, then we begin to degrade our relationship, listen, with the Heavenly Father. See, it's all about a relationship to the Father. Notice the other thing, it becomes a relationship about others. As you look through those texts of Scripture, it says that we're to honor our father and mother. We're not to murder. We don't commit adultery. We're not to steal. We're not supposed to tell lies. We're not supposed to covet. And that means a really serious desire that you just want it. I mean, I see some cars I just really want. You ever just pulled up at the red light and looked over there? First of all, the people that drive those cars, most of them that you really want, they've got like a scarf around their neck. really cool sunglasses. I mean, you know, you just desire those things, and someone told me one time, a preacher said, you don't know how that person got that car. They may have just robbed a bank. You know, but we desire those things, and the Bible says that we shouldn't have that type of obsession. Because those laws that I just read to you really protect three things. They protect, first of all, self. Did you know the law against murder includes yourself? You're not supposed to kill yourself. That's the law of God. And this is why most of the nations around the world, suicide is wrong because of self. It protects us from self-injury. The reason it's against the law to use drugs, because it's a harming who? Self. There's other laws in the books that keeps us from harming self. And you may not think breaking the speed limit is much of a harm to yourself, especially if you get caught. You know, you're the one that's not going to, you don't think there's anything wrong with it, but it really keeps you from harming self. And if you're going 120 miles an hour and something steps out in front of you, so the laws that God created, as we see here, is a relationship to others. But first, it's a relationship to self. They're created for that reason. The second thing is to others. Civil law and family. Honor your parents. It talks about about your neighbors. Isn't that what it says there? Don't covet your neighbors. If you start coveting it, next thing you do, you're going to do what with it? Take it. Just like David did when he coveted his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, right? So guys, if you're standing there looking at, I guess nobody hangs out clothes anymore, but if you're, you know, used to be, never mind, that's another story. But anyway, you know, you just break yourself away from it. But it's about community, it's about family. So those laws protect us from, or help us to exist within our own community. So God knew what he was doing here when he gave us the Ten Commandments. It's about a relationship first with him, and secondly, it's a relationship about others. Not only about just others, but did you know some of these laws also protect our government that we have? That there is a protection in which we're not to lie to our own government when you're under oath. If you're talking about, I don't know, emails, you know, I'm just saying, you know, no matter what it is, well, I'm just telling you, it's a good example that if you say an oath and you say you didn't do it and then you break that, then they can throw you in where? In jail. At the White House. I didn't go there, Dieter. Listen, going down a rabbit trail, I don't want to go down. But listen, let me just say this. Some laws are made not only to protect self and to protect our community, but also there to protect our government. It protects our president. You just don't go up and shoot the president because you don't like the president. There's laws that protect self, others, and our government. So these laws were given. Think about it. God is not a God of chaos. God knew exactly what he was doing when he outlined just these Ten Commandments. This is what you're going to do for me. When you're under my roof, this is what you're going to do for me. And when you're under my roof, this is going to how you treat each other. And as we look at it, we say, but how? What kind of impact does the Ten Commandments have even for non-Christian communities? Well, did you know after Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, there were other civilizations that rose to power after these laws were written, after the Hebrews moved and became Israelites in Israel, and other communities and nations began to spring up, like the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And do you know what they did? They adopted the laws of Moses into their own nation's law systems. And an example of that are the laws or the code of Hammurabi. Hammurabi came along about 1,700 years before Christ was born, a couple thousand years after Moses had written the Ten Commandments by the Lord, and he adopted these basic laws, the Ten Commandments. They didn't call them that. They called them the Code of Hammurabi, to govern his entire nation, which was huge at the time. Did you know that as we began to do that and the Greeks began to explore the world and then the Romans, did you know that it was against the law to murder and cheat and steal and lie and to usurp the power of your government? Did you know there were laws that come out of the Ten Commandments that spoke about taking care of one another? So as we see that, God's word has really kept us from chaos. Now listen to this. When we begin as a people to disregard laws, if you're a policeman, listen to me, and you're arresting someone and you shoot them and there's no obvious reason why you should shoot them, that person, that police officer, then comes under the law and is taken care of under the law. Do you understand that? I understand that. When you break the law, no one is supposed to be above the law, even if you're the one upholding the law. Are there problems like that in our country? Well, I've heard there were. I believe there probably is, because people are broken. But I believe they're broken not only towards one race, but to everybody. Not only are laws broken or given to protect us, but these laws not only protect us individually, but as a nation completely. We're given the laws for a reason. And that also means that no matter what race, gender, creed, or color you are, you don't ambush police officers. It means everybody is treated according to the law. See, God did not make a mistake when he said, here's my law about me, here's my law about each other. Well, you know, I'm not going to go too far with this, but when we started disregarding the laws about him, it seems as though our own civilization and our own country, even in Virginia, began to change. We disregarded the Sunday Sabbath. Now, remember the blue laws? Stores weren't open on Sunday. Why? Because people had to work to open the stores. So stores weren't open on Sunday. You needed something, you went on what? Saturday. You know why? Because it was commanded by God that you go to church on Sunday. And then we got away from that, and pretty soon everybody had the blue law about alcohol. Now you can buy that anytime you want, and on and on and on. And it seems as though when we disregard our laws toward the Heavenly Father, we begin to fall apart as a congregation or worshipers of the Lord. When we get ready to say, and listen, this happens from pulpits across America, that this is an old book and these laws don't account to us for anything, then we have congregations that are in chaos. They don't even know what they worship. They have no idea why they're even gathering together other than nice little community events. And if you haven't noticed lately, when you start to disregard the laws, and I'll go back to this again that have to do with people, when you begin to pull them out of the courthouse, the schoolhouse, the church house, just pulling all together out the Ten Commandments, you've got a nation in chaos. You got people who don't know the difference between right and wrong because they don't know right and wrong is. They don't know what a lie is. When someone is asked a direct question, now listen to me, and I'm not a politician, but listen to me. When they ask a direct question 20 years ago about that woman in the White House, and you answer it with a word called is and will not define it as yes or no, you lie and you tell a whole generation that it's okay to do that. And then you begin to pull, listen, the Ten Commandments out of everybody's vision. Nobody knows what's right or wrong. When you go to college and teach philosophy and you hear that the best thing that's going is the things that you can lie as long as it protects you and your self-interest. It's okay. I know some people may say, well, you sound like you're a Republican or a conservative or this or that. No, listen, I'm a Christocrat. You say, what is that? I serve on a Christostomy. That means that I want God's word, and I'm not talking about making people forced by the sword to believe in Jesus Christ, but I do believe there's some common sense things, and we need to get back to some common sense things. Plain and clear. Now, somebody might run out of here and say, oh, he's beating up the politicians. I don't care who they are, what creed, color, race, gender. I'm just telling you, God's word is God's word. It's universal, and it applies to everyone. Someone would say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Well, it does apply to you. What do you do when you come to a stop sign? You stop. Why? Because it's common sense. So we see that the law is a relationship to God. God's law has a relationship to others. But what does that do for me today? Well, let me tell you the other thing the law does. And it'll just take me a second to get there. It's okay. Calm down. You've got a couple more minutes here. Some of you grabbing your forks out of your purses. It won't take but a second. Now follow with me. I said the law, first off, has got a relationship to God, right? Has everybody got that? You saw it in the scriptures, right? We know it has a relationship to other people. But what does it have to do in relationship to my salvation? Touched on it in the very beginning. Listen to what Paul wrote in the scriptures. It's kind of wordy, but just relax just a minute. Think about it. What's the law got to do with my salvation or your salvation? Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, what purpose does the law serve? Seems to be the question I'm asking this morning and trying to show. It was added because of transgressors till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, talking about Jesus Christ, who was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate only one God, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there could be given a law given by life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Basically, if you could have gotten right with God through the law, he would have just given a law. That's what the Bible says. But the scripture, listen to this, but the scripture has confined all under the sun that the promise by the faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Verse 24, listen now, it's okay. Therefore the law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us, listen to this, what's the purpose of the law? Listen to this, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So, what is the law relationship to my salvation? What are these Ten Commandments to my salvation? And this is what it is. When I look at just the ones that have to deal with man, I fail. How about you? Did anybody here fail at all? I failed. Did you ever have to teach your children a lie? Seems to come natural. Did you have to teach your kids to steal? To misbehave? They just do it. Just like you did. They wanted to do just the opposite of what you asked them to do. I remember telling my son, he's 39 years old now, but I remember telling him when he was just 5, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And you know what he did? He touched the stove because he's his father's son. And I am the son of Adam. Because in me is born this thing that when you set a parameter on me, I'm going to want to break it. That's my nature. Don't touch the paint. What do? Even if you don't touch it, for you those are real prissy and don't want to get a little bit on your fingers, don't you even think about touching it? Or don't you want to just send somebody else other than yourself over to touch it? Yeah, send Diane. Go touch that and see if it's really wet. But see, the thing is, this is by our own human nature. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't murder. Don't use my name in vain. Don't do these things. And when I stand and I read just these Ten Commandments, and this is the reason they're out of the schools, the courthouse, and our civilization, it makes me realize that I'm in need of something. Because I am a broken vessel. I am a sinner. And it drives me where? To the cross. It drives me to the one who came and died because I am a lawbreaker. The one who broke no laws died in my place on the cross of Calvary so that I should have eternal life through him who gave himself for me. Does that make sense? So when I see these Ten Commandments, I don't get all depressed. I guess go, oh, I'm such a failure. Now, I know some of you think, well, you only broke one or two. I bet you talk to somebody else, they'll name a few more. But where it drives us, the law and relationship to our salvation, is it draws us, according to Paul's writing, God's word, it takes us to the cross. At the cross where I... You remember that song? And the... Rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Now listen, see, if you're still living under the Ten Commandments according to Paul, you're one miserable person. You're not going to make them all. But when you're living under God's grace and God's mercy, you can be a happy person. See, when we're under his roof, he's got some things to tell us. I would say, whenever you can, display the Ten Commandments. You come in my office, even though they don't like all that religious stuff, I am the chaplain, amen? You know, they pay me to read the Bible. But on the corner of my desk is the Ten Commandments, two tablets about that high, folded open. And when people come in and they say, well, you know, chaplain, I had a problem. I committed adultery against my wife, and she's upset with me. And I just think, you know what? It's because you broke one of those. But I know where to go to get it fixed. Where our failure meets grace and everlasting mercy. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, it brings us to the cross. And Father, I pray that as we live our lives, that we will be so ever thankful and happy because we know Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation that things like the Ten Commandments will come back into the public view, that everyone will know what is right and what is wrong. Not based upon the philosophies of men, but based on some common sense that you gave and handed down to Moses 5,000 years ago. Father's been adopted by many nations, and some nations still adhere to those precious rules. Father, teach us. Take us back to the place where we need to be as a nation. Very simple. What's right and what's wrong? Let us hold each other accountable. But Father, when we see that we fail, I pray through the Holy Spirit that it would drive us to the cross. It would drive a nation to the cross. Our problems, Lord, aren't because people are bad, because we're all bad. It's because we don't know the fix to our badness. We don't know the hope that you can bring. We're not a happy nation because we're not a nation under God. Father, I pray that you'd bring us back to that. I pray that this week, as Vacation Bible School is conducted here, that the children will open their hearts through the Holy Spirit, that they would be loved, cared for, taught the Word, that the seeds would be planted deep within their souls, that some would even be harvested. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the workers. Every child that shows, and that as they come and as they hear, that they will go home and tell their parents and they will be hearing the good news of Christ. Thank you, Father, for these Ten Commandments. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you love us and care for us. And these things we pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.